Jehovah, our Heavenly Father, as we assemble this morning together to consider your word and to take it into our thought and into our mind, may all honor and glory and power be given to you. May we recognize that we as servants are here to know your will and to put it into our hearts and to sanctify our Lord Christ and give him a place in our heart that we may grow in grace and in knowledge to be your servants, to walk in your ways, and finally to be glorified you when this life is over. Be with us as we consider your thoughts. Through Christ we pray. Amen. What a wonderful Bible study and service to this point. Some very wonderful comments. Comments that what a peaceful life it is to be a child of God. What contentment you can have. How it's so wonderful to live a life serving the Lord. Those things are indeed true. And, you know, I thought about a statement I made after they made it, how tough life is. And then I thought, well, Jim, you know, you're kind of missing the point. They were making the point that things aren't that bad. And I want them to know that I did miss the point. Things aren't that bad. When I turn over to 2 Corinthians, and they had to bring this to my mind, when I turn over to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and I can read, or the 5th chapter, or start back at chapter 4, verse 16, and I can think of what Paul says. He says, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For the momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now I can't imagine being able to call being beaten with rods, stoned, shipwrecked, pursued to death, being called momentary light affliction. But Paul was of such a spiritual nature, which these women were trying to point out this morning, that everything else really doesn't matter. And I appreciate those thoughts. And we need to think on the spiritual side. Yes, we are going to be in conflict. Yes, there's going to be the battles and the wars and the problems and so forth. But you know, all that is a momentary light affliction, because the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that has absolutely nothing to do with the lesson I'm going to talk about this morning. But the thoughts in the class were so good. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. What a wonderful song. What a great thought. If you sing with the Spirit, you sing with the understanding. I don't care if you sing monotone. Those words ought to build your heart up, and you ought to be so enthused as we go into this morning's worship service and the study of God's Word. I appreciate the opportunity that you all are so kind to keep asking me to come back when you're in need of someone to fill in, and I always appreciate the invitation. I don't do this very often. I'm a professional insurance man, and my call is a Christian, but I am not an evangelist or a preacher. I'm a teacher. I enjoy the time that Kettering gives me to teach home studies and to teach the gospel to people that have no knowledge of the gospel, to sit down with them and study from the very beginning the Word of God and lead them to Christ. And that's such a wonderful enjoyment. But I don't do this on a regular basis, and I appreciate your willingness to give me this opportunity. But each time I come, I have some problems. And the problems I have is I don't know what to talk about. I don't know what to preach on. And I want to talk about subjects that are encouraging and uplifting, subjects that will strengthen and assist you and each member to work and walk in a stronger commitment to God. You know, how wonderful it must have been to have been filled with the Holy Spirit and to have been endued with the power to speak the mind of God through inspiration. How great it would have been, what a privilege it would have been to sit at the feet of Paul, to listen to the reasoning of Stephen, or hear the eloquence of Apollos. But because I'm not inspired, I depend on others to give me lessons and give me ideas concerning what to talk on. And I ask a couple members here, what should I speak on? Give me some ideas on some subject. And they gave me some sermon topics, and I received a few ideas. Now, if you were one of these people that gave me one of the ideas, please do not be offended at what I'm going to say. What I'm about to say is not a criticism of your suggestion. You've got to understand the way my mind works. My wife will tell you it's just a little bit warped. When you give me something to preach about, I take it and I just twist it apart. What I do is I take it from the positive, I take it from the negative, I turn it upside down, inside out. I take you out of context. I do it every way I can, and out of there pop some ideas. And so what I do is I take the sermon, something that you said quite innocently, and I'll develop a sermon out of that. And it's not a criticism of you, because the suggestions, and they are good topics, but it's what I do with them. And I don't want you to misunderstand that. It's not a criticism of you, because I'm going to do some things with your suggestions this morning that I hope that you'll appreciate when it's all done. One of the ideas that was given to me is that the statement was, we have a new preacher coming. Now give us a lesson that will get us up and running and off to a good start. Okay, now, taking into the idea that I have this warped mind, I want you to understand some of the questions I come up with. Get us off and running. Get us off to a good start. Well, the question I had right away when I started to turn this inside out, if we aren't running now, are we standing still? You know, I think about Psalms. Blessed is the Psalms 1. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. It shows a progression of what happens to people that fall into evil. First of all, they walk by evil, and just kind of take a look, and then they start standing. And then they sit down right among it. Now, what Christians do is they start walking in righteousness, and all of a sudden they get slowed down, and they stop, and they sit. And then they want a preacher to come in to get them running. Well, I want to tell you, some of us aren't in very good shape, and we run to the back of the building, and we go, because we're not running anymore. You see, so my question is, if you want a preacher to come in here and get you running, is the problem maybe that you're dead stopped right now? Now, I know that's not what he intended when he asked that, but remember, my mind's a little twisted. Now, secondly, I started thinking, well, if he wants to get us up and running, is the preacher real fast and we need to get a head start? If somebody wants a preacher that's real fast. We want somebody to get out there and lead in front and get out there and just run, and we want to catch up to him. Is that the problem, that we need to get a running start because he's so far beyond us? My friends, if your preacher is so far beyond you in Bible knowledge and in spirituality, shame on you. Period. Your preacher needs to be just another a child of God that has dedicated his life to teaching others. You know, there's some of us that need to go out into the world and work in the business world and support those people. And there's some that choose to use their life in teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he should not be superior to you in knowledge. He should not be superior to you in spirituality. He should not be superior to you in concern for what is good and right. And if you're looking for a preacher to be a leader in that aspect, you've got a problem. You must be standing still. Well, another thing I thought is, maybe the preacher's slow, and we want to give him a challenge to catch up. So get us off and running. And we want to get way out there in front. Let's get out there in front so he can look at our backside and say, boy, I better get going and catch up to these people. Now, that's kind of cheating. Because if really you're not running right now, it's not fair to start running right before it gets here and then say, catch up. So, you know, what do you mean? Let's get up and running. Let's get off on a good foot. And, you know, when I took the concept, well, why don't we get off on a good foot? My question is, do you have bad feet? My question is, are you looking for a podiatrist preacher? Somebody that can make your feet what they need to be so that you can walk the walk that you need to walk and live the life that you need to live and go in the pathways that you need to follow? Are you looking for somebody to take care of your feet and make sure they're okay? Let's get off on a good foot. Now let me tell you from personal experience, you don't need a podiatrist preacher. I had two toenails removed. It cost me $1,100. I went to my MD and he said I'd have done it for $75. I said, now you tell me. You don't need a podiatrist preacher. What you need is you need your feet shod Ephesians 6 with the gospel of peace. And you need those feet walking and running right now. You know, we look for a preacher that's going to lead us into battle. We look for somebody that's going to inspire us and uplift us and encourage us and strengthen us and fortify us. Well, let me get to the second sermon topic. The second sermon topic was, we need to encourage members to get back to their first love. Why do people have to be encouraged to do something that should be automatic? I look out over this audience and I can look in the mirror and look at myself and I can tell you a couple things that I know for sure. You do not have to tell me to eat. It's automatic. You don't have to tell me to breathe. That's automatic. You don't have to tell me to take a bath because I've been around those that haven't. That's automatic. And you don't have to tell me to sleep. I do that quite well. And the things that are automatic in life, nobody has to tell me. Pam doesn't have to lay there at night and say, breathe, 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 while I'm trying to sleep. What she usually says is, stop snoring, stop snoring, stop snoring. Okay? You don't have to be reminded of things that should be automatic. And if we're children of God, Christ being our first love should be an automatic thing. We need to encourage members of the body of Christ to return to their first love. Well, I'll tell you something. Husbands, do you have to be told to come home every night? Wives, do you have to tell your husband to come home every night? Let me tell you something. That better be automatic. Fathers, do you have to be told by your children to love them and treat them and care for them? That better be automatic. You know, do you have to be told to go to work to support your family? Now, if somebody does that, you know, we consider them a bum. That should be automatic. Then if these things are common sense and you don't have to be told, why should someone have to tell you and keep on telling you all the time to return to your first love? To love the Lord God with all your heart, your soul, and mind. Why should that be something that we have to do time after time after time after time? Now, I suggest that both these sermon topics that I was given are important subjects and should be addressed. And I don't have 4 weeks to do it. So I'm not going to address everything that could be associated with these two topics. But I want you to hold on to your seat because I am going to address some of the things that were in those sermon topics. Statements such as the suggested topics are not uncommon, unfortunately. You know, I think anytime somebody has a new preacher coming in, they want to get off on the right foot. They want to get to a running start. I think spiritual people in the congregation are concerned about people that aren't spiritual, and they want them to know how important it is to return to their first love. But God's people have always, always needed someone to lead them for some reason. And always needed, you know, they needed leadership to give them direction. And they needed reminding constantly. Someone had to bring them back to their senses because they had left the direction they should be going. Unfortunately, the reason that God's people have always needed reminding is because they've rejected their leadership. They say, give us the leadership, and then they reject it, and then they need reminding. They say, give us a leader, give us a leader, give us a leader. And then once they have the leader, they don't want to listen to the leader. And things become spiritually distraught within the congregation. Things go downhill. And they say, bring us back to our first love. Then give us a leader, give us a leader, give us a leader. You know, we're kind of repetition type people. And not just today. I'm talking about God's people forever. God's people have been rejecting their leaders since the beginning of time. I want to take you back to Genesis, the book of Genesis. In the second chapter. And I want you to think about how we are just like everybody throughout all of history and what their problem was. In Genesis, the second chapter, verse 1 through 7, thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their host. And by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made heaven, the earth and heaven. Now, no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. But in a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden towards the east in Eden, and there he placed man whom he had formed. Now God has created man out of the dust of the earth. He's created everything around him. And then you get down and he puts man in this garden. And after he puts man in the garden, if you look at verse 15, then the Lord God took man and he put him into the garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded man, the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. Now, let me ask you something. Did man have a leader? Did man have a supplier? Did man have anyone that could show him what to do and what not to do? Certainly he did. He had someone that provided for his needs. He had someone that told him what was right and what was wrong. He said, you can eat of every tree, but don't eat of this tree. But man has always rejected their leader. In the third chapter, verse 1 through 7, now the serpent was more crafty than the beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. Now, did Eve know what God had said? Certainly. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delightful to the eye, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from it fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. God had told them exactly what to do. He'd shown them the pathway of righteousness. He would describe for them what they could have and what they could not have. It was all so simple and easy. But they didn't want a leader. They wanted themselves. And they decided to do what they wanted to do. And then in the eighth verse, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. You know, did they recognize who the king really was? You say, oh yeah, because they knew when they did something wrong, they knew they better hide. And see, the problem is they didn't keep the king in their mind the entire time. They only thought about the king when they knew they were doing something that they shouldn't be doing. Now folks, it's the only time we think about Jesus, and the only time we think about our king, is when we know we're violating his law. We're going to have a problem of respecting the king. You need to understand right now, everyone that's sitting here, Jesus Christ is the king of your hands. He's the king of your head. He's the king of your mouth. He's the king of your feet. He's the king of everything that you are and everything that you have. And you just don't look to the king when you're doing something wrong. You look to the king all the time. All the time. Well, this isn't a unique subject. You get over into the book of Exodus, the fifth chapter. Here's Moses trying to convince Pharaoh that he should let the children of Israel go. And listen to the obstinance of Pharaoh. In chapter 5, it says, and afterward, verse 1, afterward Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. Look at verse 2. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And besides this, I'm not going to let you go. Is that obstinance? He failed to recognize who God was. Well, let me ask you something. Are we obstinate when we don't care who the Lord is? Are we any less obstinate than Pharaoh? And I'll tell you what God did for Pharaoh. He let him know who he was. He turned the water into blood. He brought forth the flies and the gnats. He did everything that you could possibly imagine. And finally, Pharaoh's consultants came to him and said, "We cannot fight against this God." You know, and you need to understand that. The power of the universe is contained within God. It is not contained within an eldership. It is not contained within a preacher. He has no ability to free you from your burdens. He has no ability to forgive you of your sins. He has no ability to work out every problem in your life. It was Paul that said in Romans about God that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to His purpose. How does that happen? Does a preacher work those things out for me? Does an elder work those things out for me? Absolutely not. It is God that works those things out for me. And all power and glory belongs to God. And we need to start thinking about Him daily, every moment of our life, because all that we have belongs to Him and all that we ever be is from Him. But Israel witnessed these great miracles of God, the death of the firstborn. They march out and they go to the point of the sea. And all of a sudden, after seeing all these wonderful miracles and the powerful hand which God delivered them, they should have been shouting, "Praise God! Praise God! We're free at last!" And yet they see the Egyptians coming behind them. They, "Oh, Moses, for crying out loud, why'd you bring us out here? Look what you've done to us. We're standing on the side of the... There's no place to go, and look what you're doing. We're going to die because of this." And I think probably Charlton Heston does it as well as anybody. But in Exodus, the 14th chapter, and in verse 13, I can just picture Moses, after showing these signs and wonders and destroying the Egyptians and destroying their land through the power of God, I can just see all this murmuring and all these little weasels complaining about how bad things are. And I can see Moses standing up and looking out over the congregation. But Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord." My friend, salvation isn't in a preacher that you need to run and keep up with. And salvation is not in elders. Salvation is in the Lord God, and He is King. And when we start looking for our elders to answer all the problems of life, and we start looking for a preacher to inspire us to do what God wants us to do, we're looking in the wrong direction, because the power to live is in God. And Paul said in Romans, the first chapter, verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power." The power is in the gospel. The power is in Jesus Christ. The power is in God, and it's not in an elder, and it's not in a preacher. And we need to plug in to the power. Yet here's Israel delivered out into the wilderness, seeing the miracles that God had performed, and they go to Meribah, and they don't have water, and they're a little thirsty. "Oh, Moses, why did you bring us out in this terrible place? For crying out loud, it'd been better. Weren't there graves back in Egypt?" And God has 3 million of these squirrely, complaining Israelites out there in the wilderness of Zin, and they're out there complaining and so forth. And so God, you know, they show you this thing that God brought forth water from the rock. Now, you see this little trickle of water. Gang, I guarantee you it was no trickle of water, because He was going to water all the flocks and 3 million people. What I see is a big gusher. All of a sudden they said, "That's kind of miraculous. How did Moses get that water out of that rock?" Moses didn't do a thing. Moses wasn't their leader. And they didn't understand that. Moses was never their leader. God was their leader.
And I want to tell you something. Weldon Warnick has never been a leader at this congregation. Harold Smith has never been a leader at this congregation. And your elders right now are not leaders of this congregation unless you recognize one thing. God is your leader. They have no power to enact any laws. They have no ability to get within you and to stir you to serve the God of heaven and earth. They don't have that ability. Oh yes, they're there to direct the congregation, to correct the congregation, to encourage the congregation. But I want to tell you something. The first time an elder speaks a word outside of what God has spoken, he should be impeached, because he's not the king. He's not the leader. God is the leader. And then you go on and you watch the history of the children of Israel, and you get over to the book of Judges. After God's given them the land of Canaan, he's delivered the land of Canaan into their hands. He said, now clear it out, straighten it out. So you see Joshua telling the people to take the land. They take the land, they take Jericho, they take Ai, they take all these lands, and they start inhabiting the land. They failed to do what the God of heaven said. The God of heaven said, drive all of them out, and they refused to do it. And so they start having problems. And you turn over to the book of the Judges for a period of about 400 years. And what you see, Oath, Dewey, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, Abimelech, Tola, Jared, Ibzan, Elon, Abdon, Samson, Samuel, and Eli, for the next 420 years, are telling these people, you're not listening to the king. Gideon wasn't a leader. You think Gideon had the potential to take 300 men against the Midianites and destroy them? There's no way. He had 32,000 men come out for battle, and God said, Gideon, that's too many. Take them down by the river. Well, first of all, tell them. You 32,000 men, if you're afraid of fighting, go home. 22,000 of them left. That didn't surprise me. Then he said, well, God said, Gideon, you still got too many. Go down the river and sit down, kneel down there, tell them to drink water. And they drank water, and God separated 300 men. He said, 300 men, you're going to destroy the Midianites. And they said the Midianites were like sands of the desert. They were spread all over this valley. Their camels were like the sands of the desert. And he was going to defeat these people with 300 men. And God gave him the reason. He said, because I don't want them to think they're doing it. I want them to know I'm doing it. I am the king. So for 420 years, these obstinate people said, give us a leader, give us a leader, give us a leader. And God had been leading them the whole time, and they didn't understand that God was leading. They wanted something physical to get them running, to get them going. But it was not within their sight to see that the God of heaven was constantly there to lead them and direct them in every way that they went. And we don't talk about this enough. But I guess the greatest insult of all time is found in 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter. After all that God did for the children of Israel, here's the wisest men in Israel. And if you start with verse 1 of chapter 8, this is about the hub of the Old Testament and probably one of the most important passages you'll ever underline in your Bible. And it came about when Samuel was old, in verse 1 of chapter 8, that he appointed his sons judge over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second was Abijah. They were judging in Beersheba. And his sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but they turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, behold, you have grown old. Now, who's speaking to him? The elders of Israel. The wisest men in this country. You have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations around us. Verse 6. But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel. And he said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, verse 7, go ahead, listen to the voice of the people in regards to all that they say to you. For they've not rejected you, but they've rejected me from being king over them. all this time these people were rejecting God. They wanted a man. They wanted somebody that they could see to lead them and to guide them. And God said, Samuel, don't take it so bad. Oh, can you feel the hurt of God? Everything that God had done for these people, they said, give us a man. And God says to Samuel, Samuel, do what they say. They've not rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me. They want a man to lead them. They don't want God to lead them. And you know something? You tell me what's different then than today. My friends, you're not going to be any different spiritually based upon who stands in this pulpit. I don't care if it's Brother Jim, if it's Brother Danny, if it's Brother Warnick, or if it's me. This person right here does not have the ability to supply your needs. The elders do not have the ability to supply your needs. And until you learn who the king is, and until you learn the glory and honor that is due that king, you're going to always be looking for people to lead you. But the fact of the matter is, a person can't lead you. You need a king. You need a king. And I want to tell you something, I have a king. My king was born a king. The Bible says that my king is a seven-way king. He was the king of the Jews. That's a racial king. He was the king of Israel. That's a national king. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. You know, I wonder if you know him. Now, I don't mean, do you know of him? You know, if I sat up here this morning and said, who said, give me liberty or give me death? Most of you would say, Patrick Henry. Well, let me tell you, just because you know something that Patrick Henry said, does that mean you know Patrick Henry? Not at all. If I said, you have nothing to fear but fear itself, you know, a lot of the older people in this audience would know right away, Franklin Delano Roosevelt. That's right. And you know what he said, but do you really know him? If I said, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. Oh, people say, John Kennedy. Right, but do you know him? You know something he said. And I think the problem is, we don't know the king. We know what he said. And we need to start knowing the king. David said in Psalms 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. I want you to know right now that my king is the only king that there is no means or measures that can describe his unlimited love. There is absolutely no telescope that can bring into view the boundaries of his mercy. There are no barriers that can be put in place that can keep him from pouring out his blessings. That's my king. My king's enduringly strong. My king's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. And he's impartially merciful. That's my king. My king is God's son. He's the sinner savior. He's the centerpiece of all civilization. He's august. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. He's the lofty idea in literature. He's the highest figure in philosophy. That's my king. He's the fundamental of all basic theology. Fundamental doctrine of all basic theology. And he's a carnal necessity of spirituality. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything that you want to call good. He's the only one that is qualified to supply all your needs simultaneously. He supplies so many needs. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available to the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and he sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives the sinner. He discharges the debtor. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. That's my king. My king is the key of knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of all princes. And he's the king of all kings. That's my king. I don't need a man to lead me. I need a king. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy. And his burden is light. Boy, I wish I could describe him to you. But folks, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. The heavens of heaven cannot contain him, and there's not a man that can truly explain him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. That's my king. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they realized they couldn't stop him. Pilate could find no fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. The grave couldn't handle him. And death couldn't hold him. That's my king. He always has been. And he always will be. He had no predecessor. And he had no successor. There was nobody before him. There'll be nobody behind him. You can't impeach him. And he's not going to resign. That's my king. As the Lord's Prayer says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. But why don't you get us off to a running start with this new preacher? Friends, you don't need a running start with the new preacher. You need a walk with the king. You need to be using adjectives every day to describe your king. You need not to think of him only when you're doing something wrong. You need to recognize he's the centerpiece of everything that's right. He's the power to live. He's the power to be everything that you can possibly be. And it's time for every Christian everywhere to recognize that what you are as a child of God is exactly based upon how you view the king. Who's your king? Who's your king? I think the preacher coming in will have a great group of people to work with if they'll do just one thing. If they can say within their heart, the Lord is my king. If the Lord's not your king this morning, we were told to baptize. Baptistry is ready. You can have a king who's the king of the ages. He's the king of kings and the lord of lords. He is there to command you and to guide you and to strengthen you and provide you with every need you will ever have. He's the greatest king that ever lived. He's the greatest king that will ever be. And he needs to be your king. Make him your king this morning. I want to get him to stand and say.